I want you to turn with me this morning to 2 Samuel chapter 18. We'll read a few verses together, continuing on our series in Lessons from the Battlefield. Tragic battle that this is. Let me paint some of the background to it. David is going up against his own son Absalom in the battle. We'll pick it up at the second half of verse 5. Page 323. Be gentle with the young man Absalom for my sake. And all the troops heard the king giving orders concerning Absalom to each of the commanders. But then, as it is, Absalom is riding and gets caught in an oak tree. By his hair and his left dangling. And in verse 14, Joab said, I'm not going to wait like this for you. So he took 3 javelins in his hand and plunged them into Absalom's heart while Absalom was still alive in the oak tree. And 10 of Joab's armor bearers surrounded Absalom, struck him and killed him. And then as it is, they go back to report just what has happened. 2 men go running off to David, and then the news comes to him, and in verse 32, the king asked the Cushite, is the young man Absalom safe? The Cushite replied, may the enemies of my lord, the king, and all who rise up to harm you be like that young man. The king was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway and wept. And as he wept, he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. If you were to bury your head in the events of the Old Testament, your head would give. If we tried to think the way through those things that are left hanging and making our own conclusions in them, we would be left with heartache and pain. But certain things are certain amidst all of the uncertainty. And sometimes the speculation of commentators is unhelpful. When David engaged in sin with Bathsheba, the child was lost. And David said, you cannot come on to me, but I can go on to you. Presuming in inference alone that David was then going to meet the child in heaven, some speculate there's no such reassurance here. And that's why he laments. It's hard to say. It's hard to say why David laments, but the whole situation is lamentable. It's lamentable for a number of reasons, not only through personal sin, but corporate disobedience, collective disobedience of God's people. You see, it started way before. Israel was not to have a king. They were to be ruled by God. It would have been okay if they'd been ruled by God, but they chose not to be. David was God's person anointed to do that, but in a tragic and broken world and in a broken nation that refused to obey him. And equally, David struggled with personal obedience on occasions himself and engaged in sin and suffered the consequences of that. Now, regardless of what's happening here, the situation has deteriorated quite significantly. Israel, or God's chosen people, had been asked to conduct a number of campaigns to drive out those pagan nations from the promised land. God's express purpose was to keep a holy people for himself, but so unholy were they that many of their campaigns were against each other. Not even the surrounding nations, and that's what's lamentable to David as well. As a king, he has been asked to do something that seems almost impossible, to keep this broken, disobedient nation together, including his own son, who in his willful disobedience had chosen not only to set up a memorial to himself, like Saul, because Absalom was impatient, full of hatred and bigotry, and usurped the authority of even his own father and the kingship of Israel. Now, it may be that when he witnessed his sister Tamar being raped as she was by Ammon, that he expected his father to have acted, and his father didn't. But taking revenge into his own hands, Absalom went out and killed Ammon, his half-brother, then fled, then was invited back, then conspired against David, raising up an army of 20,000, I think, or in and around that region. And going out, he decided to go against his own father so he could claim kingship. A kingship that God never wanted for his people, but certainly didn't want Absalom to actually engage before his time in inheriting kingship. Absalom had gone completely wrong. In many senses, it fulfills what is said in James chapter 1. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So Absalom had to take full responsibility for what he did and the consequences of that. We're not left to speculate as to his eternal destiny, but what he did in life. God will judge him according to what he has done. Won't the judge of all the earth do right? But the tragedy for me, in many senses, is the beginning of hope in the New Testament. And this is the thing that we need to focus on, not on those things that we cannot answer, but on the typology or those things that it points towards that we have full knowledge of. And it is this. The Old Testament is painting a very bleak picture, but a picture that has grains of light and hope etched into the canvas. And it is this. God chose for himself a people. He gave them rules and regulations to live by, the Ten Commandments. They struggled with that because of human brokenness and the sin of Adam and Eve. In that brokenness, they aspired to things that they were never to possess. They asked for a king that they never should have had. God apportioned a king to them who was a man after God's own heart, but was frail and broken and engaged in his own personal sins. And the consequences of that and the ramifications of that went on for centuries. But he was still the best that he could be under the covenant that he had been given, trusting in God. He put his faith in him, but broken nonetheless, a kingdom made up of men, ruled by a man, under the authority of God, but not always willing and receptive to God. The Spirit came over them on occasions to appoint certain tasks at certain times, and prophets had been given to remind them of their need to repent and to be restored. But what was David a type of? What example were we given? Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 13, we read in verse 37. After he had fled, but King David mourned his son every day after Absalom fled and went to Geshur and stayed there for 3 days. Absalom has gone. He's departed. His father longs for him to return. He waits for him every day as a father because he has a father's heart. Though that father is broken, though that father has sinned, though that father has given a bad example at occasions of how to live, he has also set a good example, but his son has chosen not to follow the good, but has been influenced by the bad, then made his own woefully inappropriate decisions. Governing over a broken nation, he laments at its brokenness and eventually the loss of his own son. And he says, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, if I could have died rather than you, I would have longed for that." So much was his love for the son that he not only waited for him to return, but he would mourn his death because he wanted to die instead of him. He would have been willing to sacrifice his own life over and against that of his own son, so that his son could live. Israel has been a prodigal nation, led up of prodigal individuals who have had hearts of stone rather than a heart of flesh. But there was a day coming, and a day that David longed for, when a different king would arrive, when the theocracy of God would truly be at work. It wasn't a kingdom now made up of people who willfully chose disobedience, but a kingdom of people who would lay down and follow the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, soul, and mind. This king would reign forever. This king had no faults. This king was sinless. This king was going to govern over his people as a theocracy, as God would rule, and God would listen to their requests, to their pleas, to their desires, to their heart. This new kingdom was now going to be a kingdom birthed by the power of the Holy Spirit, where God would take a heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh, where he would call to himself a covenant people, not just a covenant nation, where God would truly rule, where God would reign, where repentance would be the natural entrance into that relationship with him. And that son, Jesus, came, replacing David, the broken heir of a broken kingdom, now to be ruler over our kingdom, and our Lord, and our Savior, and our friend. David lamented because he couldn't change things. David lamented because he inherited what was broken and was powerless to fix it, including his own family. But today, we're in the presence of a God who can change our families, our friends, under his theocratic rule in all of our lives, if we open up our lives to him. Let us let God reign in our lives, in our churches, in our communities, in our homes. Let God fill our hearts with the certainty of his promises. Not to get caught up in asking those things that cannot be answered, but believing those things that have been promised. And in the reception of that on the day of Pentecost, Peter, looking back at the prophecy of Joel and this great good news of liberation of men and women's hearts forever, came that promise. This promise is unto you, to your children, to those that are as far off and as many as our Lord God should call. The hope of God changing people and changing nations. He rules, he reigns. He no longer requires a king on earth to govern his people, fallen and broken though he is, and making mistakes on a daily basis. Our God makes no mistakes. Our God listens to his people's prayers and he responds. Our God has made promises that will be fulfilled to us, to our children, to all those that are far off, and as many as our Lord God shall call. Let's not focus on what we cannot change. Let's focus on the God who does change things and people. It's when we are in the business of governing our homes, our lives, our churches, making our own decisions, elevating our own importance, and building memorials to ourselves, that God is displeased and distances himself from us. But when his people humble themselves under his mighty hand, he will exalt them in due time. Am I distressed about what's happening at the moment in our churches? No, I am not distressed. Am I disappointed at times? Yes. At a human level, I'm very disappointed at the decisions we make and how we seek to implement them. Am I a Presbyterian? Yes, I'm a Christian first, Presbyterian second. Do I feel called to the Presbyterian Church in Ireland? Of course I do. Do I stay within it in order to reform and influence it by God's Spirit and strength? Yes, that's why I'm there. But there's only one King. And there's only one Lord. And there's only one Church. And there's only one Savior. And there's only one baptism. And there's only one repentance. There's only one holy, Catholic, and universal Church. Apostolic in nature, that transcends every country, every nation, every historical period. God is God, and God rules His Church, and He is responsible for everything good that happens in it. And we will stay and fight for God as long as we can, so that the good news of the gospel reaches every nation before His return. We will stay and fight for our sons and daughters who may inherit the faith, not because we have it, but because they one day will own it for themselves, according to the promises that God has given each one of us. What is it that motivates us, inspires us, keeps us optimistic? That we're no longer members of a broken kingdom and a broken nation. We're a holy priesthood and a holy nation. We're no longer reigned by human beings who are broken like David was. Good in all that he was. Hero of the faith that he might have been. But he still had feet of clay and he still made mistakes. But today God rules over us, his people, eternally, forever. And his rule cannot be thwarted. I love that little passage when Paul is on the Damascus Road. And it says, it's hard to kick against the goads. When God has something to do, He does it. When God wants you, He gets you. When God decides that He will move, He moves. No human being, no organization, no person within an organization can thwart God from His purposes. He is Lord over His Church. He is Lord over your home. He is Lord over your life. He is Lord over your circumstances. He is Lord over your prayers. And He is just Lord. And with that, we are blessed with the power of the Holy Spirit to make all of this happen eternally. Each one of us have been given the tremendous gift of His Holy Spirit so that we can fulfill God's purposes for us, His people. If we had have stayed the people of a broken world, we would be a broken people. But we're now a people groaning for our full redemption. A people on a journey towards heaven, bringing as many as possible with us, because that's the call of salvation. Are you excited? Does God want to listen to your prayers? Does God want to move in His Church? Of course He does. And we've got to be big enough to let Him rule and reign. Do I rule this church? No. Do the Kirk Session rule this church? No. We have to make decisions? Yes. We're given spiritual judgments to make? Yes. Because that's what the Word of God instructs us to do. Does any denomination on this planet have supreme authority over the church? No. Who does? Only God. If we build kingdoms for ourselves, we inherit brokenness and death. But when we live in God's kingdom eternally, under His rule, as one people under God, He blesses us with abundance. Even when we're declining in numbers, we are the richest people alive. And who made it possible? David? No. The Baptist Church? No. The Presbyterian Church? No. Any church? No. Why? Because not one of us died on a cross. Only one man did. The Son of God. And he makes all things possible. According to his sovereign will and purposes. Only then, because he gave up his life so that you and I might live and have our sins atoned for. That's our greatest hope, our greatest joy, our great privilege. Let us pray. Lord, we are your people called to live under your authority. And we ask today that we do so as humble servants, because Jesus gave everything to bring this kingdom, to put this kingdom in place, and for us to inherit it. Thank you.